This is the Word and the Walk podcast, pursuing faithfulness to Christ while being grounded in biblical truth.
All right, well, we are back together, Tom Tyler and myself here talking about our biblical convictions at Gilbert Bible Church, and we're moving on to the next one, Conviction 5, the Doctrine of Sin. The topic that just produces all sorts of warm fuzzies for people to discuss and think through. No, I kid. This is actually so under-talked about and incredibly important just to know what Scripture teaches about sin, about the believer in their relationship to sin as a believer, which we talked a little bit about, we touched on some in our last podcast, but also Scripture's prescription, the Lord's prescription for the care that we need as sinners saved by grace in the process of sanctification. And so I think when we're thinking about sin and Scripture's teaching about sin, one of the tendencies, temptations of the human heart is to look outward and to think about sin as the issue within everybody else. And I think we need to start somewhere else. And I know you believe that as well, Tom. Talk to us a little bit about when thinking about sin in general, where do we need to start? What do we need to know? What do we need to understand?
You know, there's a couple of places I want to go in Scripture as you ask me that question. And first, I think of Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where he talks about being the chief sinner. Paul had a realistic view of himself, and he just recognized that he was a sinner. I think the first thing to think of when you think of the doctrine of sin is, how do I apply this to myself before I apply it to others? And I would just love to take us to Matthew chapter 7. And I know most in the audience are familiar with chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read it just because I want to launch into looking at my own heart through the lens of what Jesus is teaching here. Matthew 7, verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eyes and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And as I think about the doctrine of sin and applying it to my own life, verse 1 says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." I have heard people regurgitate that verse to me as if you have no business to judge me. Well, Scripture says our responsibility is to judge rightly. And so I know I have had many people tell me over the years, "Don't judge me." No, it's to judge rightly. So to judge rightly, I have to look at myself. And if I don't look at myself, if I drop down to verse 5, Jesus' words for me is, "Tom, you're a hypocrite." So for each one of us, we need to be evaluating our own lives. What sin in my life do I need to keep an eye on? And just for the sake of whoever may be listening, if you have a particular sin that you are struggling with and trying to fight with, let me make this recommendation to you at least two times a day. Stop and evaluate, have I sinned since the last time I went looking at my own heart? Have I sinned in this way? And judge yourself, judge rightly, don't be a hypocrite. And I can tell you, believer, if you make a habit of looking rightly at yourself and confessing sin, God will be kind and he will show you. Mm-hmm. And Romans 2:4, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. And so I would say, as we talk about a serious topic of the doctrine of sin, start with evaluating your own heart, your own mind. Judge yourself rightly. Don't be a hypocrite.
Yep. I really appreciate that perspective, Tom, that approach. I think it's so crucial and so helpful. And even rightly understanding what we mean when we're talking about judging, I think that that impulsive reaction, don't judge me, is rooted out of probably a wrong thinking about what that even means to judge. Judge is to assess or render a conclusion. When you're talking about that, what you don't mean is you need to determine and be the decider of if I'm a believer or not in this moment, or what kind of punishment I deserve before a holy and righteous God. There is one uppercase judge.
Yeah.
But rather to assess the reality of actions and what category they fall into. Of course we need that. Of course we do that, to discern or to judge or to assess the fruit of my life. What's being produced? What are my actions? What are they doing? How do they fall in line with God's commandments? That's just something we all need to do of ourselves, to evaluate, to judge, to discern. And we benefit when we have others looking into our lives to help us, to care for us, to encourage us, to spur us on, to admonish us, and so forth. And so that starting point of looking to yourself is absolutely crucial, because as you said, the temptation is to look outward. I think you know the book, because I've mentioned the quote and you've told me where it came from and I never can remember, but the idea of standing in a room full of people and taking a picture, who's not in the picture? The one holding the camera.
Right, Paul Tripp.
That's okay. Right, yeah. And that's often how our natural propensity to see our sin is. We're usually the first to see others and the last to see our own. So,
yep, that's right. You know, I'm going to read a sentence from our conviction on the doctrine of sin. And this is weighty to think about. Sin loves to decentralize Scripture in the believer's life. Sin separates. Mm-hmm. When we sin, it separates us from the body, and it separates us from the Lord. Mm. And so it's not okay to be okay with sin. Mm-hmm. It's decentralizing everything God loves.
Yeah.
And so it is a serious topic, but it starts with my own heart.
That's so important to realize the destruction that sin is, the offense that it is to God. Sin isn't just this kind of abstract concept of some sort of deficiency, but no, it is a punishable offense against a holy God that is egregious to him, that we would go outside of his standard of perfection, and it's also destructive for us. It breaks down, breaks apart. Tyler, speak to just what is sin? Mm-hmm. As we're talking about the doctrine of sin, how we view it, who to whom we look first, what is sin?
Yeah, so sin generally, I think, is missing the mark of God's standard, of God, what God has called his creatures to. And the reality is we don't miss it accidentally. Hmm. We don't miss it like by a small margin, like we're target shooting.
Mm-hmm.
And getting our scope dialed in. Like, no, the picture that I think has been so helpful to me over the years is, it's like you see the mark out there and you line up as if you're going to take a shot and turn the opposite direction, mm-hmm. and take a shot. That is practically how we sin.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's a good picture.
And it's not original for me, but it's true. And it is so helpful, where repentance is the opposite. We see that we have sinned. We agree with God. We confess that we have sinned against him. And we turn away from that sin and turn back towards the Lord himself and what he has called you to. And you walk away from sin.
You know, Tyler, it's really helpful. I'm just thinking of the root of sin is pride. It's unbelief. It's pride thinking I know better. It's unbelief. I'm not believing what God says. And I mean, we're sitting here in our right mind. It's weighty to say, I don't believe what God said. But when we sin, that's exactly what we're doing. God, I don't believe you. You know, I don't think that you're really going to work all things out together for good. Or I don't think I like the definition of you have as good, Lord. Let me tell you what good should be. And so this is a serious topic, and I think it's really misunderstood when we talk about the doctrine of sin in the church and how it relates to just how we want to restore one another. Because we're all winnable. If you're a believer, you're winnable. And we want to win each other.
Yeah, absolutely. So thinking through that principle of being winnable, in regards to pride and humility, true humility, I've heard, isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, being less fixated on yourself.
Right.
And yet, you know, 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul isn't making an exaggerated statement from his perspective to put on display false humility when he says he's the chief of sinners. And when he also, in 1 Corinthians 15:9 and Ephesians 3:8, talks about being the least of the apostles, it's not a feigned humility. It's not false humility. There's actually a sincerity in Paul's ability to look to self, know what he is apart from God, know what he deserves, know the inner workings of his heart and the sins that he struggled with. How do we get there personally? How do we have that kind of accurate view of ourselves? Because I think the tendency is to be more disgusted, more offended, more aware of the outward sins that we see in others that we can just spot a mile away, to where it's actually difficult for some, for probably many, to look at themselves and say, oh, I'm the worst sinner I know. In fact, most of the people I sit down with, they who want help with sin, they want help with someone else's sin. Help fix this person. Help fix my child. Help fix my parent. Help fix my spouse. Help fix my neighbor. Help whatever. Help fix my friend. It seems the tendency is to be way more aware of the sin of others going on around, and even to be baffled by the idea that I'm a worse sinner than this other person who's created all this egregious outward action. How would you counsel somebody to see their sin rightly, to where they can join Paul and say, I'm the chief of sinner. I'm the worst sinner I know.
You know, I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking, and I'm going to take you to a verse that is on my mind. The same one that wrote that he is the chief of sinners also wrote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I think it's a right view of what God has done to help me recognize how short I have fallen. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and even 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I'm not saved because I'm basically good. I grew up in a theology system where I just needed to be 51% good and I was golden. No, I've been saved by grace through faith, and it's that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. I need to recognize that if you were giving me a gift of paying every debt I ever owed, I would give you every one of them. And in the same way, God is giving a gift of his grace. giving me faith, wouldn't I want to give him every sin? Mm-hmm. And when I look at the totality of sin, I'm the chief sinner. And it's not based on works. It's not. I grew up in a works-based system, believing that I could work my way to heaven. Mm. No, I am sinful when I'm thinking I can just do enough to be pleasing to the Lord. That's a free gift. Mm. So I don't know if I answered your question, but it's truly on my heart because when I recognize how much a good God has done, I recognize how rotten scoundrel I really am. Mm-hmm. It took him crushing his son to fulfill and pay the penalty of what I deserved.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Wow.
I do think, just Tom, what you were saying, I think it is part of just being a believer and remembering the gospel, remembering what God has done in your life. We just went through 1 John as a family as we were on our vacation. And I'm just thinking back to 1 John 1, 8 through 10. And these are tests of genuine faith, I believe. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, if we are proclaiming to others that we currently possess no sin, mm-hmm. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, in the past, it's like the present, the past are both on display in this passage. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's just a believer knowing the gospel, trusting in God, knows that he is a sinner. We have to remind ourselves of these things all the time. We do need to grow in looking at ourselves, but it's just part of who you are as a believer. You should, Lord willing, understand the reality that you are a sinner in need of grace. It's so helpful for me to go back to Galatians 5 as I am practically trying to identify different sins and then the heart behind those different sins. Mm. Like what deeds of the flesh are evident in my life because I want to be pleasing to my Lord. Mm. And then just to remember the deeds of the flesh that I am prone to, that used to characterize my life, and the fruit of the Spirit that God produces in a believer's life. That's what I need to be equipped with in order to care for others, Galatians 6:1. Mm-hmm. The one who is spiritual is supposed to step into the lives of others. So if I haven't realized, if I haven't recognized the sin in my own heart, I have no business stepping into the lives of my friends.
Mm-hmm. That is really good, Tyler. You know, something you said made me think of this, and just in my fight for my own personal sin, I cling to the being the recipient of the one another's of the body. And if I'm thinking rightly about the body and the seriousness of sin, I would want to be the outpouring of one another's in the body. Mm-hmm. And we need each other as a church. Mm-hmm. This isn't, let me get myself cleaned up enough. Mm-hmm. This is church, help me. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. And what gushes out of that is we are one anothering each other to greater holiness. Mm-hmm. And that's the start of the doctrine of sin. I mean, it's just, yeah. It's a big topic.
And if you see the holiness of God, like you talked about before, and you see the reality of your own depravity, your own sin, it creates a willingness to agree with God. I fall so short of your holy standard and what you ask of me. And just thinking of the Sermon on the Mount as well, where Jesus also addresses the issue of kind of the reality of sin being rooted in the heart, that you've heard, you know, don't commit murder. If you look at your brother with anger, you've already murdered him in your heart. On a good week for me, I might get 5 to 10 hours with you men.
Mm.
Over the course of the week.
Yeah.
maybe 15 on a really full week with a lot of ministry going on. There's only so much sin of yours that I can see in 10 hours over the course of the week. I'm with myself 24 hours a day. So why can Paul say he's the chief of sinners? If we're thinking rightly about God's holiness and our sin, there's going to be an awareness that there's just no way anybody but myself couldn't be the chief of sinners, because I'm so aware of my own sin and propensity to fall short of the glory of God, which is why we need the body of Christ, why we need help, why God's design for the believer is not that we navigate the Christian life on an island. There's no Lone Ranger Christians.
That's right.
We link arms. We are in community, in fellowship together. The metaphors for the body of Christ are all ones where we are intimately connected, and that's a grace from God for us. So let's stop there. We're going to pick up next time, keep talking about the doctrine of sin, and particularly, how does the church go about caring for one another? What should we want the church to be and do in care for us in our fight for holiness and in our battle against sin? So we'll pick up there next time, and we'll stop on this one for now. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Word and the Walk podcast. The Word and the Walk podcast is a ministry of Gilbert Bible Church. For more information, please visit our website at gilbertbible.com.